16. If you'll turn there, we're going to try to get through this chapter this evening. I think we can. There's 29 verses. Figure we take a minute on each verse or thereabouts, and that'll bring us after 7 o'clock, 7:10, 7:15, somewhere in that neighborhood. While you're looking for Proverbs 19, it's right in between 18 and 20. And let me just tell you folks tonight, I mentioned this morning, but the week after Brother Tim Lee is with us, the next Sunday, I'm going to start a series of 12 messages on what you might call contemporary issues or topics that I deal with, and pastors deal with on a regular basis in trying to help people through life. And these are some of the topics, and I'm giving these to you because there may be someone you know or maybe yourself that could really benefit from one of these sermons or all of these sermons. But I'm going to preach a message on forgiveness, when forgiveness just seems impossible. I'm going to talk about anger, when anger's out of control. When trust is lost, the issue of domestic abuse and sexual abuse in the home. When passions are confused, we talk about homosexuality, preach on that on a Sunday morning. How can I live with my loss? Maybe you've lost your health, a loved one, maybe your job. How can you live with loss? What if your spouse is unfaithful to you? Breaking the power of pornography. Overcoming addiction, alcohol, drug abuse, or the like. And this will give you depression, guilt, various things like this. These are all real things that people deal with, and the Bible deals with all of these issues. In fact, on several of these, there's a lot of material in God's Word about them. But I'm going to preach this series of 12 messages on them, and you'll have plenty of warning, at least 2 weeks in advance of any one of these messages. It will be printed in the bulletin, and I'll try to keep you 2, 3, 4 weeks ahead. So if you know somebody, maybe a family member, a neighbor, friend, somebody you work with that could really benefit or is really interested in that topic, it'll give you an opportunity to invite them to be a part of those services. But they'll all be preached on Sunday mornings. And I figure with 12 Sundays, and then with the minor interruptions that come along through the fall, that'll take us up to Christmas. Isn't that exciting, Rick? There's only like 158 shopping days till Christmas, so you guys really need to get busy about, nah, I don't know, I haven't added them up, but probably around there. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 19. Let's ask the Lord just to give us some wisdom as we look at these verses, and surely you'll get some insights, or as we read through these verses, God's going to show you something that I don't even say in my message tonight. But my goal is that after we read the verse, that we all understand what it means. There's no way you can apply it if you don't know what it means. First of all, we need to understand what it means. Then we need to understand its application. How does that principle or that verse apply to my life? And then thirdly, that we would have the courage to do something about those areas in our lives where we would find ourselves lacking or deficient in meeting the biblical standard. So let's pray to that end right now. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for every verse of the 31,000 plus verses in the Bible. We want to look at these 29 tonight. And God, it is our prayer before we even look at the first that we would have ears to hear, that we would open our hearts to the truth, to your Holy Spirit, to his teaching and ministry in our lives, and that we would have the courage to be as objective as we possibly can, and that even now, before we read, that we would have a heart to obey and apply personally to our lives. Help us to glorify your name. Through obedience in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of these verses are a little bit more complex. Some of them, you read it and it'll be obvious what it means. But let's take each one of them verse by verse. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, implied in this verse is a comparison or a contrast between the poor man and the rich man. And basically what the verse is saying, it's better for you to be busted and be a man of integrity than to be wealthy and to be an absolute fool. Be a person of perverse lips. And perverse lips, perverted lips, or lips that are not straight. They're not. They don't speak godly principles or speak godly truths. They're probably the first way that any fool will demonstrate his foolishness about what he says, like I'm doing right now, reaching for words here. don't do that. Don't laugh at me, Lori. I can make fun of myself, but don't you laugh at me when I do. So better, pardon? You were supporting what I was saying. That's what it was. You listened to my message this morning. That's good. By the way, could I get anybody a cup of coffee before I go any further? Anyway, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, in fact, these first seven verses, all of them have something generally to do with the theme even in the first verse. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The soul without knowledge, to be a fool, to be deplete of knowledge, not having understanding, not knowing godly principles, certainly is not good for your soul. In fact, not knowing godly principles, not knowing the Word of God, I would say generally your destiny is the destruction of your eternal soul. So it's not good to be without knowledge. And then it says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Hasteth with his feet. If you're in a hurry all the time, if you're always running, going here, going there, and boy, we live in a world that just seems to be going a little bit faster and a little bit faster and a little bit faster, a little bit faster, a little bit faster, a little bit faster, little bit faster, all the time. Americans are driven people. I have a friend who is a German, who is a part of Sven, it's part of the running group. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to Sven, and he's not saved, and he's only been in this country a couple years, and he was talking about vacations and different things like that. Now, Europeans, when they start a job, they get 6 weeks vacation. I mean, everybody gets 6 weeks vacation, and then it goes up from there, okay? Americans, you're lucky if you get 2 weeks vacation when you start a job, unless you're experienced and bring something into the job with you from another job, and you can barter for that. But in the course of the conversation, I said this, and this was my feeling. I said, Sven, you know, I don't think Americans really know how to enjoy themselves or take a break. And he just stopped meditatively, and he looked at me, and he just kind of shook his head. He said, yes, you're right. Americans really don't know how to relax. And that's his observation after being here a couple years. We don't know how to relax. We try to do everything. We get caught up in the whirlwind of life. We've got 15 irons in the fire all the time. And then we wonder why either we're insomniacs, we're so wound up we can't go to sleep, or we go to bed every night, probably 2 hours before we go to bed. In other words, we're zombies about 9 o'clock and, 2 hours before we ever go to sleep and lay down in the bed. But that's the idea that the second half of this verse is giving us. He that hasteth with his feet. If you're too much in a hurry, sooner or later, you're going to sin. You're going to do something wrong. You're going to be negligent in some area of your life if you do nothing but run. Right now, the air conditioners are running. The lights are on. Kids are in the nursery. Cars are going up and down the street. You know, the water is coming into the building through the water pipes. And airplanes are flying over our heads. And, I mean, things are running all the time. And it drives us sometimes to the edge. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. the foolishness of man. In other words, a man left to himself without the counsel of the Lord in his life will take a perverse track in life. If you don't have God's counsel and God's wisdom and you don't live by it, sooner or later, you're going to get off track somewhere. It's the Bible that keeps you on track. Going back to the reference point, reading the instruction manual, reminding yourself of what is right and what is wrong. That's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. But when we neglect or reject God's Word and close it, we say, well, I know what to do. I know how to live a good life. I'm not going to get in trouble. You may stay on that track based on what you already know for a little while. But all of the other ideas and lifestyles and opinions of the world are going to seep in very quickly through all the media, and pretty soon you're going to get off that straight and narrow and you're going to find yourself wandering off in the wrong direction. That's what verse number 3 is talking about. A man left to himself without the counsel of the Lord in his life will ultimately take a perverse track. His heart, the text says, frets against the Lord. That is, he whines and moans and gripes against God's commandment and will. We know that the Scripture warns us against that. Philippians 2 tells us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul was reviewing the sins of the children of Israel in the wilderness, he reminded the Corinthians that one of their sins was murmuring against the Lord. That's what fretting is. When children say, well, I don't like what you put on the table. I don't like that, Mom. That's fretting. Well, I don't want to go to bed. It's too early. They don't have to go to bed next door. That's fretting. That's griping, moaning, murmuring, and complaining. And none of the children at First Bible Baptist Church do that. But those of you that are here, I want to warn you that it is very evident in other places in this world. So when your life travels, when you're out there, and you see kids do that, at least you'll be warned against that, okay? Right, kids? Amen. All right. Thank you. I wanted to get a response from you. His heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth, verse 4, maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Money can buy you influence. Money can buy you friends. Money can get you into places that the poor man could never get into. And that's essentially the meaning of verse 4. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Verse 5, by the way, is repeated again in verse 9. See it? A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now, God wasn't stuttering there. God is making a point. He said it twice within 5 verses. Sin will be judged and ultimately punished, regardless what anybody thinks, what anybody says, what the philosophy or the traditions of the world. God says a false witness, a liar, shall not be unpunished, and a liar shall not escape. Ultimately, although life isn't fair and everything doesn't pan out here, eventually the justice of God will prevail. Many will entreat, verse 6, the favor of the prince. Kind of goes back to verse number 4. The reason for that? The prince can do something for me. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Why? Because you can do something for me. And the human tendency is to look for people who can benefit me. Make me more than I am. Help me. So I can be your beneficiary for your goodwill and your generosity. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. This kind of goes back to the poor back in verse 4 again. A poor man has a tough time making friends. Because he can only make real friends. He can't make superficial friends. He can't buy his friends. They have to be real friends. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. They are lacking to him. In other words, his words aren't enough to buy friends. People are looking for something that you can do for them. That's verse 7. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. You get wisdom. Wisdom, Proverbs 4 said, is the principal thing. If you lack wisdom, James chapter 1 says, you can ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You want wisdom? God will give you wisdom. You want to make an important decision in life? You want to buy a house? You want to buy a car? You want to choose a mate? You want to choose a place, a school for education? You want to choose your friends? Whatever it is, pray about it and ask God to give you wisdom about it. The Bible says so. And if you get wisdom, he that gets it loves his own soul. You're benefiting from that. A man's soul is enriched through the procurement of wisdom. In so doing, he shows genuine, rightful concern for himself. I said genuine, rightful concern for himself. You want to do something for yourself? Get wisdom. Don't go buy a new car. Don't go buy yourself a new suit of clothes. Oh, I got to have a new purse to make me feel good, or a new set of shoes, or a new outfit, or I got to have a new shotgun. That'll make me feel good. You want to do something good for yourself? Go get some wisdom, some godly wisdom. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Wisdom and understanding lead a person to what we might call the genuinely good life. Not the good life that the world talks about, but the good life that God talks about. Verse 9 is a repeat of verse number 5. Verse number 10, delight is not seemly for a fool. They don't go together. Much less for a servant to have rule over principle over princes. Sorry, I was thinking of you, Todd. Delight, that is the genuine good life, delight doesn't fit the fool's lifestyle. A fool doesn't live a good life according to the Word of God. They just don't go together because the fool makes a mess out of his life. So they just don't go together. He cannot and does not appreciate what he has. He has the good life, the real good life, the biblical good life, peace of mind, peace of heart he's provided for. And you know what? He takes it all lightly and for granted. He doesn't appreciate it. It's like so many of us when we were young and we were living at home and somebody else was paying the rent or the mortgage payment and the light bill and the heat and the air conditioning and the water bill and the garbage collection and the telephone, and we were home and we were complaining and griping and moaning about it. Well, I don't know why I can't do what I want to do, and I want to go here and I want to go there. And then one day you just go all upset and you say, well, if I can't have it my way, well, then I'm going to run away from home. And you think that everybody's going to go, oh, please don't do that. What will we do without you? We'll have peace, quiet, contentment, order. We might be able to enjoy life if you leave. You know, that kind of a... Listen, kids, when you come to that place where you think that threatening to run away... If you've been a froward individual, they may help you pack your bags. Now, I don't want to come across as crude or coarse or insensitive towards children, but... You need to understand what you have at home. See, that's what verse 10 is saying. Delight is not seemly for a fool. He can't appreciate the good things in his life. They don't go together. It's not befitting of a fool. He takes it for granted. Much less a servant to have rule over princes. That doesn't go together. In other words, we might say you need to know your place in the chain of command, in your family, at work, in the church, on the team. It's school. Know your place. It's not right for the servant to rule over the prince. It's not right for the servant to tell the prince what to do. It's not right to do that. Know your place, verse 10. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. The dictionary defines discretion as the quality of character in a man that helps him to choose the sensible course or make the right decision. That's what discretion is. So that ability to choose the logical, rational, godly, biblical thing in life of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The verse encourages us to know when it is right to be angry and when it is not. You always have the option not to be angry, not to get upset. A wise man allows few things to infuriate him. He keeps control of himself. Actions, words, done or said in anger usually require extensive cleanup later on, don't they? You start getting upset, you're going to say things that maybe are in your heart, but you know are insensitive, they're crude, they're cruel, they're hurtful, and there's no way once you say that you can take it back. You cannot unpublish a book. You cannot unsee something you already saw. You cannot unhear something you've already heard. Once it's out, it's out. You can't take it back. The only thing you can do is apologize for what you said and try to clean up the mess. But the person that you said those words to can't forget what you said. They may forgive you, but they'll never forget what you said to them. Discretion, the characteristic that enables us to make wise choices in life, that'll keep you from exercising anger. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. That is, he looks for another outlet or another way to deal with it. Maybe he walks outside and bangs his head on a light pole. Rather than hit you or scream at you, he finds a way to defuse his anger. Maybe he counts to 10. Maybe he takes a long walk or a ride or goes to the gym and pumps iron or I don't know, but does something to defer his anger, to get rid of that emotion and that adrenaline, find something else to do with it. It's a glory. It is his glory. That is, he'll be noted for, he'll get recognition for being able to pass over a transgression. Okay, so-and-so said that about me. Well, if they did, I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to just go on with my life. Can you do that? Or do you have to take revenge on your adversaries all the time? Verse number 12 says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Make sure that you are on the right side of the king. He can destroy you or refresh you. He can destroy you or enrich you. That's what verse 12 is telling us. And of course, the obvious application is, make sure you're on the right side of the king. Okay? Because the king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, there's two thoughts here. The foolish son is a calamity of his father. There's many passages in the book of Proverbs that talk about the consequences of a child's foolishness on the parent. A child that's foolish can't help but make a parent look bad. Now, that shouldn't be the reason why you're upset with your child, as you made me look bad, as we said this morning. You ought to be concerned about the child's well-being. But nonetheless, an insolent rebellious son is going to, whether we like it or not, is going to have a reflection on both parents. In this case, it says the father. The second half of the verse, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. You know what the image that comes to mind when I read this verse is? The Chinese water torture. You know, I like water. I like to drink water. I like to bathe in water. I like to swim in water. And I might not even mind one drop on my forehead. But 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 155, 156, 157, 158. This is getting a little irritating. My wife is here, so I can't really give you the application of this passage tonight. I've got to go home. So you read that and see what that means to you. Okay? The contentions of a wife. I've learned this about human nature, and this is generally true of women, and it's generally true of men. Not always, but generally. It's generally true that men deal with things one time, and then they blow them off. That's it. Okay, I heard what you said. That's enough. I don't ever want to hear it again. But we're done. That's the way men deal with things. Women don't deal with things that way. They bring it up every day. Every day. It's a continual dropping, like a Chinese water torture. Okay? That's as far as I'm going with that verse. I said those are general. In my case, in my home, that's not true. But generally that's true in everybody else's home. Verse 14. House and riches are the... it's just the Bible, and I've got to give an honest interpretation of what I believe it means. You know, I'm a pastor. I've got to be honest. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. That just simply means this. That, you know, kids are beneficiaries of their parents' wise business dealings and their generosity in leaving inheritance to children, to their children. But if you find a good wife, that's a gift from God. That's not a gift from your father or your mother. That's a gift from God. And boy, have I got a wonderful gift. See, now I'm trying to repair the breach in the gate that has been made here. But a prudent wife, that is a wise woman, a good wife, is from the Lord. Slothfulness, laziness, casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Laziness. You get lazy, and you just get lazier and lazier and lazier. You just kind of go into a semi-coma. You can sit and watch television for 6-7 hours, and if anyone asked you what was on, you'd go, I don't know. You just kind of sit there. You become a lazy person becomes very passive. And not having something to do in life, not having a job, not going to school, not having something to occupy your time can be a very dangerous time in your life. Because you can get lazy, and you can get to like your laziness. And your laziness can make you even more lazy than you already are. To the point that when you have to go back to normal life, somebody calls you up and says, we have a job for you, you kind of go, I'm not sure I'm interested. I kind of like the things the way... Unemployment's not that bad. I can live on this amount of money. You know, I'd rather stay home and do nothing and make, you know, $320 a week than go back to work and make my regular salary and have to go through all the hassle of actually working. The Bible says that if you don't work, you don't eat. We all know that. And everybody ought to work. Somehow, somewhere. and do something. Find a way to contribute wherever you are, even if it's as a volunteer. By the way, you don't have to get paid for it to be work. Do you, Mom? Do you, Mom? Do you have to get a W-2 at the end of the year to feel like you worked as a mother? Why do we think that work is only something that at the end of the week we get financial compensation? We pay our FICA and our New York State disability out of it. Work is work. And a lot of work in this life has nothing to do with getting paid financially. There will be some reward in it, but it may not be a financial reward. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And an idle soul won't eat. You don't do anything. You don't work. You don't eat. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. The commandment is kind of a generic, you know, whatever, any particular individual commandment. If you don't keep the commandment, don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Don't be an idolater. Don't be a coveter. Don't murder. Don't be angry, etc., etc. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, whatever that commandment is. But he that despiseth his ways shall die. You despise the commandment, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, gee, I don't know if I should give them anything. I don't know if I should give them any money. Now, I know that you ought not to feed somebody's bad habit, and you ought not to encourage a person not to go to work by continually feeding their lazy habit, but you're never going to go without because you, out of a good heart, gave something to somebody who was lacking. You know, every now and then I hear, you've heard of things like this, where you did something for somebody and they wasted it, or they did nothing with it, and it's almost like you go, well, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have given them that. No, not necessarily. Once you gave it to that person, it was their responsibility. If you did it with a pure and a right heart, God will reward you. If you give money to a missionary, or give money to a church, or you give money to a charity out of a pure heart, and then that missionary, or that church, or that charitable organization, if they waste it, you don't have to feel like you've been taken, or that you know, it was a total waste, because God looks at your heart. Remember what Jesus said in the story of the widow's mite? You know what he commended in her was her desire, her intent to give. That's what's important. It's not the gift, the amount of money. It's your heart and having a heart for other people. Even if they abuse you, even if they misuse your gift, even if they betray you. And by the way, generally it will be the people that you help that will betray you. Because people you don't help, you don't feel like you're betrayed by people like that. Because they don't owe you anything. In your mind, people you've done things for owe you something. And when they don't, or they do something against you, that's when you feel like you've been betrayed. So, it's only people that you help that will betray you. I just want to encourage you with that. Have I ever been betrayed? Yeah, I've been betrayed. I've given money to people personally. My own money. I've given money from our Helping Hands Fund to people, and they used us. They used me. And people have used you. You say, Pastor, what do you think about that? That's their responsibility. They'll have to answer for what they did. I did what I thought was right. Now, it doesn't mean that I didn't learn a lesson through that, but I did what I thought was right, and God will bless me because of my heart and my intentions. Okay? lending to the poor. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that is regardless of what they do with the money. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. The law of sowing and reaping. Chasten thy son while there's hope. And I'd say that's got to be before he's 15 or 16 years old. And it may be younger than that. And for a girl, it may be 13 or 14 years old. If you don't get her attention by 14, you got hell on wheels, man. If you don't get his attention by the time he's 15, 16 years old, and he doesn't, there's going to be problems. That's not to say that he's not can or not going to come back someday. But you're going to have problems if you don't get a kid's attention, don't get him or her under control by 14, 15, 16 years of age. Chasten him while there is hope. Better do start immediately. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I don't want to hurt my little baby. I don't want my little baby to go without. Oh, you know, every time I take away his big wheel, he starts crying. Good. Good. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. A lot of kids just, they've learned techniques and how to get around their parents. In fact, I'm sure somebody wrote a book on it. They're so good at it. It's got to be out there somewhere. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Here's anger. Here's a man who's angry. He's going to suffer punishment because sooner or later his anger is going to get him in trouble. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. In other words, you may bail him out of one mess, but you're going to be bailing him out of another one. Your son gets in fights in school. Well, you bail him out of this one. He'll probably be fighting with somebody else next week or next month. An angry man. You got to bail him out. Anger is a very bad sin. It's a difficult thing to deal with. Anger. I see it oftentimes in marriage relationships where the thing that is tearing that marriage apart is nothing but just anger. One person's anger toward another. Get upset. Start throwing things, name calling and all that. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy later end. Counsel, knowledge, wisdom is cumulative. Start learning as early as you can. The earlier you learn, the more problems you'll head off as you grow up, young people. Learn now. Become smart now. Be a smart 12-year-old. Be a smart 12-year-old that says, you know, I need to be wise in the choice of my friends. I just can't choose anybody to be my friend. You know, I need to learn to obey my parents right now while I'm 12 and put up with what they ask me to do. Sometimes I don't like it. I need to learn that right now so I can be a good person and a good parent myself later on in life. Does that sound like the average 12-year-old? No, it doesn't. But there are 12-year-olds that are that smart. The earlier you learn those lessons, the more trouble you'll head off in life. If you want to be stupid for the first 25 years of your life, it's going to cost you a lot. You're going to make some big mistakes by the time you're 25 if it takes that many years for you to finally wise up. Wise up. That means get wisdom in your life. Verse number 21, there are many devices in a man's heart, all kinds of philosophies and opinions in this world. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I don't care what Dr. Ruth thinks about our lesson tonight. It doesn't matter what Rush Limbaugh thinks of our lesson tonight, or Oprah Winfrey, or Dr. Laura, or Alan Dershowitz, or anybody else. It really doesn't matter what you think or I think or some of the reputedly most intelligent people in our society today. The counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. I don't care what scientists say about evolution and creation and where we came from or where we didn't come from or whether there's a God or whether there isn't a God or you can't prove that. It doesn't matter. The counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. That's what verse 21 means. And the desire of a man is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Well, let's look at the second part. That kind of goes back to the first verse. You're better off to be poor and a man of integrity than rich and be a liar, a man of perverse lips. That's what it said in verse 1. The first half of the verse, the desire of a man is his kindness. That goes back to something I said earlier. It's the intent of a man's heart that is really the important thing. What do you intend to do? Now, and let me illustrate it this way. Let's say I've got somebody that's is going through a difficult time, and they need $20. All right, I got $20 here, so I decide, well, let's see. You know, I'm going to give him this $20, but you know what I can do? I can use this $20 as a sermon illustration when I give it to them. And Sunday morning, I can make myself look good. I can tell everybody in church what a generous pastor I am and how I found this person that needed $20. And I go up and go, here, here's $20. I know you're having a rough time. Here's $20. No strings attached. Now, the act of giving them that money was a good act of kindness, wasn't it? What about my motive? Why did I do it? That's what that verse is talking about. What is the desire? What is at the heart of your good work? The desire of a man is his kindness. Are you giving them money or helping them because you have compassion for them and love them? Or are you doing what you're doing to get some kind of reward or recognition for it? That's what verse 22 is speaking of. The fear of the Lord, verse 23, tendeth to life. That is, people who fear God, who obey the commandments, who live a godly life, generally they'll have a good life. They'll be spared from many of the problems that other lifestyles create. And if nothing else, you ensure eternal life. So it's good to fear the Lord. It tends to a good life and a good eternity. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. You can learn to be satisfied in this life by fearing God, by living the true good life, biblically speaking. He shall not be visited with evil. Now, that's not a promise that evil's never going to knock on your door, but those are general statements. It's kind of like Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. That's not a promise. That's a proverb. That doesn't mean that if I teach my kid everything right, then God must turn those kids out right. No, that's a general principle. If you teach your children the right things when they're young, generally speaking, they'll turn out right when they're old. That's what Proverbs 22 verse 6 is saying. It's not an absolute promise. I know a lot of Christian people that really have a problem with that. Man, I did everything right. The Bible says train up a child in the way he's go, and when he's old enough to depart. Well, look what's happened. Is that verse true? Yes, it's generally true. But it's not an absolute promise for every person. People, there's another element that enters in, and that is free will. I was talking with a young lady, actually a counselor at camp this week that I've known. She's a piano player at camp. And she was telling me that she and her two sisters were raised in the same home. They're preacher's children, three daughters. And she said the three of them are as different as night and day. And I mean different in their lifestyle and what they do. How do you account for that? Free will. Free will. Your kids still have a free will. They can choose to do what they want to do. Now, show them the blessings of Christianity. Teach them the blessings and the principles of God's Word. And then a little bit experience along the way. They know the principle, and then 85 or 90% of them are going to stray to a significant degree at some point in their life, and they're going to try to push the limits. And then when they do and they have to experience the consequence, that scripture verse is going to come back. Scripture verses like these, and they're going to be reminded, man, I shouldn't be messing with God. I'm messing around on God right now. I'm disobeying God, and I'm going to get chastised for this. And that brings them back to the straight and narrow. But if they've never been taught, they don't know where to go. They don't really know what's going wrong in their life. But a child that has been taught, his immediate reference point is going to go right back here. I'm messing up. God's dealing with me. He's trying to get me back in line again. Train up a child in the way he should go. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. In other words, a lazy man won't work with his hands. He won't earn his paycheck. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. You know the application of that is? Capital punishment. Smite the scorner, and the simple will go, man, I don't want to die. People say capital punishment isn't a deterrent to murder. You're an idiot. That verse says it is. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. If you reprove somebody, you correct somebody that is already has knowledge and understanding, they'll just get more knowledge and understanding. They won't rebel against that principle. They'll be smart enough to know to take the reproof and the rebuke. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Here's a good application of verse 26. A young man goes to college and wastes his father's tuition money and blows it and ends up without getting a degree, blowing $35,000 in the process of doing that. And then his father dies, he gets his inheritance and takes his mother and chases her away and puts her in a nursing home. That's a good application of verse 26. The son did wrong on both parts. He wasted his father's investment in his education, and when he got his inheritance or made a few bucks, he took his mom and got her out of sight, put her in a nursing home, and left her there to die. That's a good application of verse 26. He that wasteth his father, that is, wastes his father's resources, and chase away his mother, drives her away in old age. I don't have anything to do with you as a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. That tells me that I have a responsibility to govern, to restrict the kind of information I take into my mind. When we talk about movies and television and books, pornography, literature, and all that, that's the principle. That's the principle. Hollywood movies aren't bad because they're made in Hollywood. Although, I don't have a whole lot of good to say about Hollywood. That ain't the point. Movies are bad because, not all movies, but movies that are bad because they are giving you information or knowledge that is causing you to err from the words of knowledge. They're trying to teach you something that is unbiblical. You sit and watch television programming that glorifies and makes light of premarital sex, homosexuality, lying, stealing, cheating. You sit there and watch that, and you are accepting words into your mind and heart that cause you to err from the words of knowledge. That's what's wrong with it. That's the principle. You know, sometimes they say, well, you ought not to go to movies. Well, I don't understand. Why shouldn't I go to movies? What's the problem? That's the problem. Taking the time to find out what's in the movie, and they say, I don't want you to go to that movie. For whatever the reason, they know there's information, material in that movie that's going to cause you to err from the words of knowledge. Listen to what they have to say. All movies aren't bad. But I will say this. For every G-rated movie in 1998 that Hollywood produced, they produced 17 R-rated movies. For more than that, actually, but it's at least 17. It's 17.4. For every one G-rated movie, they made 17 R-rated movies. So when your son or your daughter says, I'd like to go to the movies, you got a 17-to-1 chance that they're going to go see a bad one. And I said, it's R-rated. How about PG-13 and X-rated and triple X-rated and all the rest? For every one G-rated movie, there's probably 35 of all of the other ratings. So the odds are 1 out of 3 out of 100 that they might go to a good movie. If you're not sure, Mom, go with them. If you're not sure, If you think it's okay, but you're not absolutely positive, go with them. And then you can say, Junior, come with me. Bye. We're leaving. We're done. Let's go get some popcorn and go home. Then you can get them out of there. You understand? Because of that principle. I don't think televisions are wrong, but a lot of the programming is. I don't think movies are wrong, but a lot of movies are. I don't think all books are wrong, but a lot of books are. Bad stuff. You need to be discerning. Unfortunately, that takes time, doesn't it? It means we have to be responsible. And who wants to be responsible? So we just let our kids do whatever they want to do. Cease my son to hear instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. An ungodly witness, a person who is just bent on evil, they lean in that direction, they make fun of judgment. They make fun of the great white throne judgment. They make fun of God's judgment. Oh yeah, I'm gonna die and go to hell. Well, I'll tell you what, I want to go to hell, because when I go to hell, all my friends are going to be there and we're going to have a big party. That's a violation of that verse. That's a fool talking. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours more wickedness, iniquity. He just keeps eating more and more. A person who gets into pornography can't get enough. A person who gets into drugs can't get enough. A person gets into illicit sexuality can't get enough. You just keep eating more and more and more and more and more until it kills you. Your sin kills you. Judgments are prepared for scorners, God says. And stripes for the back of fools. In other words, God will judge ultimately everything. There is a day when God is going to take everything that has happened, everything that you've said, I've said, and everybody else has done and said, he's going to take it into account. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the backs of fools. Amen. It's a great book, isn't it? Do you understand it? We know what it means. Do you see any applications for yourself in any of those verses? Do any of those apply to you? They do to me. Now, is there something in there particularly that God just hits you right between the eyes and you need to do something about it? Let's stand together. Let's take a minute or two or five for an invitation. Larry, would you choose a song for us? And if there's something in those verses, 29 verses of Scripture, and God just kind of hits you with that, we pray, God, help us understand. God, help us make an application. God, help us to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, let's act upon that. Before we walk out the door, let's get down on our knees and make a decision about what God spoke to us about. Larry, what are we going to sing? 381 in your hymnal. Pick up your hymnal. Come to the altar. You don't even have to wait to the first note on the instrument over here. You can come on down here and get on your knees and say, God, help me with this issue, this problem in my life from this these passages of Scripture. Larry, lead us, please. Sing it out, everybody. You know this song. Sing it out. Don't worry about it. Just belt it out. That's it. That's twice as good as you were singing. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Even if the other person has their fingers in their ears. Red. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. That's where Proverbs chapter 20 starts. Alcohol's a big problem. It's a big problem. Big, 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 big problem. We'll talk about that next week. We'll start with that on Sunday night. Well, you Baptists, you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't go with the girls that do, you know. Yeah. Okay. All right. There's probably some real good reasons for that, too. some real good reasons for that. We'll talk about that next week. Aren't you glad you're saved? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad the life of Jesus intersected the life of George Grace. It's made a great difference in my, all the difference in eternity. I hope you feel the same way. I really do. Why don't we have a word of prayer tonight? Let's bow our heads. Calvin Connor, would you pray for us as we're dismissed, please?